Well, we're very thankful for the warm words of welcome from Mr. Toms. It's a lovely joy to be here and to fellowship with you again around the Word of God. It always is a joy for me to come here and meet with you folks and consider together what the Bible has to say about this most vital of all subjects. My delight to be given the task of introducing the study of Daniel, looking here at the chapter 1. Daniel, of course, was someone who lived a long time ago, and yet, by the wondrous wisdom and providence of God, he was a man who was given an insight into that which future generations of God's people will encounter. Personally, I think that the times that Daniel specifically spoke about are not really that far away. Though he lived long, long, long ago, Daniel was well acquainted with events at the end of this age. Would that we were as well acquainted. I was just thinking before standing up here to speak to you of what we read further on in the book of Daniel in the chapter 7, when the Lord revealed him wonderful things about the kingdom and the events that lead up to the revelation of God's kingdom and Christ's reign on earth. It says at the verse 27 of the chapter 7, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Here's a man who, through the spirit of prophecy, shared in the troubles that would come upon the people in future days, the times of tribulation. God opened his eyes, showed him what was going to take place, and you can see the troubling of his heart here. It's important to know that Daniel wasn't a man far removed from that which is going to come upon the saints of God at the end of this age. He was a man who, through the spirit of prophecy, carried by the Spirit to those very times and showed those times, and thereby he shared in the distress and in the burden God's people will encounter in the very end of this age. But tonight my subject is Obeying God, and it's a very good title for an introductory study of the book of Daniel. Let me announce my text. It's the verse 8 of this chapter 1. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." God's man is always a dissenter. Always a dissenter. I don't believe you can serve God and walk with the world and the opinions that dominate the world in your day. You're going to have to be a dissenter. Such was Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart, "I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to comply with the regulations that the king has instituted." God help us to be dissenters. The difficulties, the problems of the Christian church today is compromise, is compliance with the thinking of today, and the desire not to be thought different or odd, but to act in such a fashion as to win the approval of all around. You can't serve God and do that. It is impossible to serve God and do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who was God manifest in the flesh, he who was perfect, who did no sin, could not please men. Could not please men. On many occasions he displeased even his own disciples. Oh, God help us to understand that. We might be thereby delivered from temptations to get into step with the majority notion and view, feel that perhaps being out of step with them would be wrong. If we but understand the truth of the matter, we might be delivered, as I say, from being tempted to conform. Well, before we go any further, let's just have a word of prayer, because I so much need the Lord's help tonight. O God, our Heavenly Father, we're gathered here in a simple fashion. Study thy precious word. Be pleased to meet with us, Lord. Here is no great multitude. Dear Lord, is no gathering recognized by the institutions of the world. But, O God, we thank thee, we are recognized by thee. For thou hast said that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I. There am I. O God, this is a meeting of such a nature that God himself will not fail to attend. How wonderful this is. Please manifest your power and manifest your grace amongst us. And grant to me, O God, thy mercy. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with your power. We ask these things through the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Obeying God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I said that Daniel was a dissenter a moment or two ago, and that's correct. But you notice he was a polite dissenter. I'm sure there's particular lessons here for me as an Irishman. Sometimes when you feel that it's time to take a stand, you feel that you must go at it full tilt and get a little rough. But how polite Daniel was. He requested that he might not be defiled. Now, if his request had not been met, I have no doubt he would have gone on to say, well, I'm not going to partake of that which the king requires. He would have got a little more adamant and a little more strong in the terminology that he employed. But he began in a very polite fashion, and it's worthy of our notice. Let me say to you, one and all, and say to my own heart, that obeying God is the very essence of true Christianity. I think that we recognize that we live in a day in which there is a Christianity that pays scant heed to what it is that God says and to the commandments and standards that he sets forth. But let me say that obedience to God is what distinguishes the true believer from the world. You recall what Paul had to say when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. It's familiar to you, I'm sure, but it's always good to run our eyes over it again and thus, as it were, refresh the image within our minds and in our memories of just what is there stated. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, the verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The reception of God's word, the attitude toward God's word, distinguishes the true believer from the unbeliever. There's many a person who would profess respect and regard for the word of God. But it's not what they profess and what they would say concerning the word of God that indicates that they're true believers, but rather it is whether or not they obey what God's word says that indicates it. And Paul says of the Thessalonians, you received what I preached, not as the word of man, but as in truth it really is, the word of God. You believed it was the word of God, and correspondingly or consequently, you obeyed what that word said. I think that we today need to ever bear this in mind, that the professing church has so many in it that, as the title suggests, professes obedience to God and yet never consult what the word of God says and certainly never obey what the word of God says. Obedience to God's word is what the Savior is looking for. He said himself in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The two go together. A love for Christ will result in a keeping of his commandments. The world is full. Now, I have to keep repeating this because as I think of what the scripture teaches us regarding true Christianity, the matter comes up before my eyes that the world is filled with false Christianity. If you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep there means to take great care of. Handle with great care. Carelessness with God's word has no place in the believer's behavior. I can tell you, throughout my years as a Christian, many times I have felt a check in my spirit as I have thought upon God's word and perhaps was forming a wrong opinion regarding God's word or a passage that I was reading. And as I was forming this opinion, I felt a check in my spirit. Or perhaps I was listening to someone preaching, and they were saying certain things and giving their interpretation of Scripture, and there was a check in my spirit as to what it was they were advocating. I knew this is not in keeping with the Word of God. And yet so many today can be so careless about God's truth. When it comes to prophecy, I'm sure you recognize this. There can be a dismissing of the very, very large portions of God's word, prophetic portions of God's word, in a most trivial fashion. There is a placing of an interpretation upon them that bears absolutely no relation to what it is God is saying, an interpretation that utterly denies the context in which God is setting forth the truth, and yet this can be said, and said repeatedly, and said authoritatively, without, it seems, any checking of their spirit. This is not handling the Word of God carefully. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is requiring of us. If we love Him, we will keep, look after, and care for most diligently. Daniel's response here to the king's demands, and I have to say, it sets the tone of the whole of the book in all that is to come. There's no reference here to prophecy except to say that God granted Daniel much skill and understanding in the matter, but there's no prophetic content in this chapter, and yet there is, I think, a setting down of principles that will govern the understanding of what it is set forth in prophecy in the rest of the book of Daniel. Daniel's reverence and regard for God's word sets a standard for us. Sets a standard for us in our day, because we live in a day of departure and declension. We may not, like Daniel, have been taken away from our homes and our homelands and carried into slavery. But he, like us today, found himself under bondage, under captivity. And there is a bondage today that the believing people of God find themselves serving. We don't enjoy the liberty of former generations, and I'm talking about the spiritual liberty of former generations. It's not really that long ago that a meeting of this nature, with this subject and this topic, would have been attended by hundreds. But that is not the case today, because there's a bondage. There's a spirit of captivity. The people of God are in chains in many ways. For Daniel, remember, the orderly life of a devout believer in Israel, with its God-ordained observances of worship, was greatly disrupted. He was taken away from Jerusalem. And the ordinances that God had instituted, he could not avail himself in Babylon of that which, prior to the Babylonian invasion, etc., could have been availed of in Jerusalem. The whole way of life for a devout believer in the days of Daniel was disrupted. And I know the disruption that there is today in England. There are godly people who strive to find a fellowship where they can go and worship God according to the old God-ordained ways. And they mourn and grieve over it. I say they are, in that sense, in the same position as Daniel was. The ordinances, the ways of God, the godly order established in days of blessing and power in this land have been taken away from us. Have been taken away from us. And so I hope that you will see the relationship that there is between you and Daniel. The circumstances in which he found himself and the circumstances that many of God's people find themselves in today. In, well, virtually every part of the United Kingdom and I'm sure in many, many other parts of the world. Let me set my first point before you, and it's this. No matter what our circumstances may be, we must remain faithful to God and to His Word. That's the situation that faced Daniel. That was the circumstances that this young man, maybe only a teenager, he certainly was only a young man, was facing. He was far from his home and far from the constraints of home, the authority of father and mother, and the orderly life that there would have been in his home. That was all gone. He was taken away as a captive, a goodly youth, the royal seed. And even therein lay a temptation, because it was a flattering thing to be chosen as Daniel had been chosen. Chosen for his physical bearing, chosen for his intellect, chosen for his abilities, chosen for his royal lineage. And that in itself would well have proved to be a temptation for any. Taken away, brought to a foreign land, he would have faced many a temptation in Babylon, a land then linked with immorality, license, iniquity. It always has been, and it always will be, linked with ungodliness. And it was into this environment, this young man, torn from the godly environment in which he was raised, was now taken. He was held in favour by the king. The king said, "Choose out the best among the captives who qualify to stand in my presence." He was even more favoured by the prince that was in charge, Ashpenaz, verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Now, all this favouring, this smile that fell upon Daniel, could have proved to be a destructive temptation, especially for a young man. But he chose to obey God and risk offending all those who thus favoured him. Favoured by the king, favoured by the prince. Nevertheless, Daniel said, "I'm not going to comply with the regulation that the king would have us comply with." Verse 8 in our text, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, etc. This shows a great fear of God. This shows that this young man was mature in his knowledge of God and his understanding of God's will and in his faith. And he would not have been ignorant of the possible consequences of defying the king. You could not have lived in the days that Daniel had lived in or gone through what Daniel had gone through with the overthrowing of the city of Jerusalem and have been acquainted with the onward irresistible march of the Babylonian armies without being aware. Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very powerful figure. He was a man at whose word anyone could be put to death. You remember, and you'll come across it later in the book, that even when Nebuchadnezzar lost his reason and became a madman, there wasn't one in the kingdom said, "Right, now's the chance. The old guy's off his rocker. We'll do him in." No, nobody raised a finger. Such was the power of this man, the authority of this man, that was impressed upon the whole population. And yet here's this young lad saying, "No, I'm not going to comply with the king because I fear God." Here's a young man who saw God as greater than the king of Babylon. Greater than the king of Babylon. And mind you, the king of Babylon, there has been few men as great as him who exercised the power that he exercised. In fact, I'm convinced there has been none that have exercised his power, because the great men that came along, your Caesars, your Napoleons, etc., etc., were all exercising their power under the restraint of princes or parliaments or fellow governors, not the king of Babylon. He was sole authority. When you come to the vision of the great image, you will see that he was the head of gold. He was the head of gold. He was the man who epitomized absolute human power. And yet Daniel said, "No, I fear God. In my eyes, God is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And what he says, I must obey, even if it means defying you." It should be noted that though he was but part of quite a number of men who were young men who were taken from Jerusalem, he was only joined by three others in his stand. He was only joined by three others. And it is obvious from the opening words of our text that Daniel didn't consult anybody before he made his decision. He didn't, as it were, run a poll to see what the opinion of others might be, and then in the light of that opinion, make his own decision. No, Daniel purposed in his heart. Before the matter ever was discussed, before the matter ever was brought to the attention of others, Daniel had made up his mind. You know, that's what makes a man of God. That's what every Christian needs. That spirit. That spirit. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what the rest of you are going to do. I've made up my mind." And that's what we need today. That's what you and I should seek to see wrought within our own hearts. It doesn't matter what others say or what the prevailing wisdom is. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey God. God give us the grace to do that. God give us the grace to do that. Verses 3 and 4, if I might just point this out to you, would indicate there was quite a number of choice young people taken from Jerusalem. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children on whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. There were more than just the four whose names we know, but there were only the four who stood. And it's not a coincidence that you never hear of anybody else in the rest of the book of Daniel but those four who took a stand. Who took a stand. Secondly, let me say that no matter what the cost may be, we must obey God. We considered the circumstances that surrounded Daniel, but still he was going to obey God. And we come to the second thing, which is, no matter what the cost may be, we must obey God. I'm sure that this matter, this decision that Daniel and his three friends came to, was the subject of much discussion. I have no doubt about that. And I am sure in those discussions, there were many who would say, "What does it matter what we eat? We're away from Jerusalem. We're here living in the court of the Babylonian king. What does it matter if we eat what he eats and drink what he drinks?" I can hear the arguments without any difficulty. I can listen into the discussions. Because the truth of the matter is, parallel discussions are carried on throughout the ages. Parallel discussions. Daniel would have been accused of quibbling over next to nothing. He would have been accused of insulting the royal dignity of the king by suggesting that what the king ate was unfit for him to eat. What an insult. Many would have seen that to be going to be a costly thing to carry through this decision. Furthermore, Daniel would have likely been accused of throwing away a wonderful opportunity just to keep alive If you did what the king wanted, well, you'd be kept alive, and furthermore, you would be introduced to a way of life within the court of the greatest king on the face of the earth. Why would you throw away such an opportunity? And Daniel, I'm sure this would have been said to him, Daniel, you never know what good you could do. Daniel, you're a holy person, you're wise in the scriptures. See, you never know what good you could do if you went along with what the king wants. Don't throw it all away, Daniel, by being obstinate and sticking in your heels over just the matter of what it is you are going to eat. You know, friends, I believe that the Lord wishes us to count important such seemingly small matters as this. What the king was requesting Daniel to eat would have defiled him as a Jew. It was something that he knew God would not wish him to partake of, irrespective of the circumstances in which he found himself. And though it may have been in the eyes of man a very small matter, he felt in God's eyes it was an important matter. And he believed that God would not want him to set aside what God's mind and God's will was on what he ate. God wants us to count such things, though they're small and apparently unimportant. He wants us to count them as important. Let me give you an example. I can remember coming across this. You know, it was just 50 years ago this month that I began as a student for the ministry in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I never was a rawer student or a more unlikely individual entered a theological hall than was myself those 50 years ago. And I could remember the revelations, as it were, the opening of doors of understanding regarding God's Word in those times. Because I really didn't know anything about the Bible. And consequently, I used to come across truths and how wonderful it was. And I can savour those experiences to this very day. And here's one of the things I saw. It's in 1 Chronicles, and it's the chapter 11. And as ever, there's a battle going on. Wars are never far from the cause of God. And verse 12, it says, what is happening in the chapter is, there is a listing of the great men that stood with David. Men who gained for themselves reputations of being great men, particularly on the battlefield. And in verse 12 it says, and after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. And here is given to us an explanation of wherein lay his mightiness. He was with David at Pasdamon, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they, that's this man and David, they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. What were they fighting over? A castle? A city? No! A little bit of ground that grew barley. And that marked it out as the promised land. That marked it out as part of the heritage of Israel. For God said, I'll bring you to a land full of barley. And when that man saw the Philistines seeking to gain control of that little parcel of ground, he says, that belongs to Israel. That was given us of God, and I'll not give it up. And he was joined in his battle by the king, by the king. David too placed a high value on this little thing. Oh, did you notice that it says the people fled from before the Philistines? Not everybody held such an opinion of this little piece of ground as did Eleazar and David. But God honoured their stand. God gave them a great deliverance. Today we have Christians, and this is not important, and that's not worth fighting about, and I'm not going to lose my friends over this matter. And there's nothing worth fighting for, it would appear. God honours those who place a value on that which belongs to him, no matter how unimportant it appears to be. And that's what makes Daniel such a wonderful person. He wasn't going to defile himself, even over a small matter like what it was he ate. Now, what it was the king was going to set before him was the very best affair, best that Babylon could produce, but it was contrary to the mind of God. And Daniel said no. Daniel said no. The Lord, I believe, wishes us to count of great value even small things and small matters. Let us be like Eliezer, ready to die for a few square yards of the heritage God has given to us. God has given to us. Every word of this book is valuable, profitable, and precious. That's what we're taught. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3, well, this sets the tone for a whole series of verses that I could set before you. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every word. Every word in this book is a source of life. It's a source of life. It's by it that we live. It's by it that we live. And we're not to despise it or count it as something that can be set aside without the most catastrophic consequences. Today, churches can change their creeds. Christians can change their behavior. And they think they can do it without offense to God. But it is not so. Daniel didn't think so. Daniel knew, I can't even change what it is I'm going to eat without offending God. Therefore, I'll risk my life rather than do that. Every word of God is precious, and we must count it as such. Many of those who gave their lives as martyrs did so for the sake of mere words. There was set before them an apparently easy alternative. All they had to do was agree to some little form of words, some little phrase, some little doctrinal statement, and they could escape the fire and escape the trouble and escape the persecution. And they could be free and home with their families. But the foundations of Christianity in recent years in this country was led by men and women who refused to sell the gospel. Refused to sell the gospel. They literally stood where Daniel stood and they said, we'll not have the king's meat nor the king's drink. No matter how unimportant others may count these things, we will not give up the truth of God. No action whereby we disobey God should be undertaken, irrespective of what it may cost us. Thirdly, let me quickly say that obedience is situated or seated in the heart. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Unless the heart is persuaded, no obedience to God will ever take place. The very heart must be held captive by the word of God before the life can ever be a godly life. Proverbs chapter 4, the verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the seat of action. It's the seat of action. If corruption gets into the heart, then all our actions must in turn be corrupt. Elisha began his ministry, you recall, by purging the fountain that was poisonous. And he went to the very head of the fountain and cast in the salt. He went to the heart of the fountain. And purifying the heart of the fountain, all of the waters became pure and clean. Our life, the direction of it, the pattern of it, the character of it, is decided by the state of our heart. Acts 16 and the verse 14, we know the story of Lydia. What she became was the result of God dealing with her heart, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the words spoken by Paul. We're lost for heart religion today, you know. It's all emotionalism. It's all the head. Oh, I remember an old preacher many, many years ago saying, he was talking about modern hymn music and so forth. He says, you know, hymn music that reaches the feet and sets them tapping before it reaches the heart is not right. It's not right. And of course, that's the big attraction today. It doesn't matter what the person is saying. And in modern music, you couldn't make out what it is they're saying anyway. But as long as there's a pleasant melody and a nice rhythm and that which pleases you, then that's the important thing. And it's indicative of modern Christianity. It wasn't indicative of the heart of Daniel, the religion of Daniel. He purposed in his heart. His heart was set right with God. His heart was fenced for God. And all that followed in his life flowed from that. We must guard our hearts. God help us to do that. We live in an age of great, great temptation. And no generation has ever been faced with the temptations that face the Christians of today. From every quarter. 50 years ago, the activities of the devil were nothing in comparison. The effectiveness of the activities of the devil were nothing in comparison to today. If you lived in a very rural area, the chances were there were no picture houses, no pubs, very little by way of social intercourse with those around you. You lived almost in isolation. The newspaper, well, it was the weekly one that came in, and it dealt more with the price of pigs and cows and chickens and all the rest of it than it did anything else. And there was a great limit to the inroads of the world 50 years ago, 60 years ago. But today, we carry the world in a little device. We can visit any den of iniquity on the face of the earth by that little device. And we can do it in total privacy. And youngsters can do it. They can do it. Oh, the world, the barriers that once faced the devil have been almost completely removed. Almost completely removed. There is a great need for us, therefore, to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, said the psalmist. That is, thy word have I treasured up in my heart. Guarded it like I would a treasure. Placed it under lock and key. Placed it beyond the reach of the thief, that I might not sin against thee. God teach us the secret that Daniel obviously knew of guarding his heart and keeping our hearts, that we might not sin against God. I have one final thought that I want to just quickly leave with you, and it's this. Obedience to God in small matters must come before great service. The Daniel that you find in this chapter 1, taking a stand over a dinner menu, is the Daniel who goes on to be shown the mysteries of the universe, to be shown the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the setting up of his kingdom. He is even permitted into that most secret of all gatherings, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be invested with the glories of eternity. Unseen by this world, but seen by Daniel, the boy who wouldn't defile himself with a king's meat. It's undoubted that Daniel became one of God's greatest servants, but it all began with a small step. I think I'm right in saying that Daniel is only one of two human beings against whom there is no recorded sin. You don't read of Daniel ever sinning. I don't say Daniel never sinned, but you don't read a record of it. And that has to say something. He was honored in this world. He served 70 years more in the highest positions under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, under Darius, under Cyrus. Every one of those kings had the highest opinion of Daniel and thought Daniel to be the greatest man in the kingdom. And it all began when he said no to the king's meat. He was honored by the Lord. Honored by the Lord, for instance, in the den of lions, chapter 6, 21. The old king said, Daniel, has thy God been able to deliver thee? And Daniel said, my God has. God come down and honored Daniel in the den of lions and showed him to be a faithful man. Showed him to be a faithful man. He was privileged with great revelations. I've already made reference to that. What things concerning the end times Daniel was shown. We must consult them in this study to learn from him, from the knowledge he gained from God as to what's going to happen, possibly in our day. Daniel has taught generations of God's people about the last days. What an honor. What an elevating of the man this indicates. The Lord Jesus tells us that one of the clearest signals of the approach of his return is that spoken by Daniel the prophet. Matthew 24, the verse 15. That spoken by Daniel the prophet. In other words, the Savior says, go and talk to Daniel. Go and listen to what he has to say in his word. He'll tell you about my coming. He was elevated to the highest ranks among God's saints. In Ezekiel, he's put there alongside Job and alongside Noah. The Lord elevated, as it were, this trinity of godly men, head and shoulders above all others. That was Daniel, the boy who refused the king's meat. Never be ashamed of taking a stand over small matters. Never be forced into compromising on the slightest matter by the scoffing and mocking of others. But if God has put it in his word, then it's precious to him, and precious it must be to us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. God bless you. Amen.